Yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. It's a Rumination Thursday, which means on a Rumination Thursday, we invite our good friend and pastor, the Reverend Wes Reimnitz, to be with us. How you doing, Wes?
Pretty good. How's Pastor Baker?
I'm pretty good. No, I'm a sinner.
Redeemed, of course.
Yes. There's not much evidence for the Christian faith, but that I'm a sinner, just talk to my wife.
It's kind of a requirement to make it to heaven, isn't it?
I don't know. Yeah, being married to me, her tombstone is going to read, "The only person who got to heaven by her works."
Oh, boy.
Well, we asked yesterday if somebody had any questions that we might deal with, and I understand we did get an email. If you'd like to give the first name of the person and what she had asked about, and then respond to it.
Well, her name is Audrey.
Okay.
And she asked about Ezekiel 37, about the dry bones coming to life. And is God talking about returning the descendants of the captive Israelites to the promised land?
Okay, and what was your specific question?
Well, is God going to return to restore them?
Well, really, can you read what she said?
I thought I had done that.
But, I'm sorry.
Returning the descendants of captive Israelites to the promised land.
That's all she had?
Well, her second one was resurrection of death when Christ returns. Is that talking about the same thing as in Job 19? In Job 19 talks about, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth.
Okay, well, let's go with her first question. What would be your answer as to who those dry bones were?
Well, it's a two-parter. The first part is that you, I, your wife, and my wife need to go have an outdoor Bible study with her at her place. You know where she's from?
No.
Jamaica. Kingston, Jamaica is where the email came from.
Is that a part of Central Illinois?
No, it isn't. It's in a foreign land.
Oh, boy. Well, did she send a check for us to fly there?
No, she didn't, but I got to looking at that, and I said, I thought that looks like a Jamaica address.
No, she was. You and your wife like traveling?
Yes, we do.
Well, I and my wife, we want to travel, we turn on the Discovery Channel.
But back to her question.
Yes.
There were some articles I ran across where some people believe that when they read that Ezekiel 37, that when they returned from their captivity, that also the graves would open up in Babylon and that they would return with them to a restored country of Israel. But I prefer to go with Paul Cressman's popular commentary. He says there is this spiritual Israel.
That's right.
It's all the believers that are restored in a resurrection.
We often talk about, if you're trying to understand a portion of Scripture, use the principle Scripture interprets Scripture. And so I was looking at that ahead of time and listened to verse 11 of Ezekiel 37.
Right.
Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Now, that causes a little problem because the Apostle Paul makes clear that not all Jews are going to be saved. So what is meant here by the whole house of Israel?
It has to be the spiritual Israel, all believers.
All believers, and in the New Testament, of course, it's the Holy Christian Church. And we know that to be true. Again, Scripture interprets Scripture. When you take a look at verse 14, can you read that one?
Let's see, verse 14, and I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own hand, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord.
Yes, place you in your own land.
Yes.
In other words, I believe this is talking about Judgment Day.
Right, that's was the most common that I ran across as I took a look at some of the cross references. It was all going to Matthew 25 and various passages that talk about the judgment.
Yes. Ezekiel, we had just finished at Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm, a study on almost 400 Old Testament verses fulfilled in the New. And one of them definitely was Ezekiel. There were many passages in Ezekiel. And this idea about putting the Spirit, and in fact, in Ezekiel 36, it talks about that. Listen to verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. Now, doesn't that remind us of Psalm 51, where David says, create in me
a clean heart, O Lord,
and renew a right spirit within me. Wow. It's as though there's only one author of the entire Bible.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? There is.
There is. From Genesis to Revelation.
One author, many, many writers, but they were all inspired by God through the Holy Spirit. So that's a good answer for her, because we're talking about what Scripture says. And therefore, when Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again by water and the Spirit, he's not just looking forward to Pentecost, he's looking backwards to Ezekiel 36, where that promise is that by the sprinkling of water upon you, guess what? You will be cleansed.
Yeah. Now, what do you do with the Job passage?
Well, before we get to that, verse 25, I just noticed this.
Oh, okay.
I was talking about a tract I received from a lady at a business office I was at, and I could tell right away that it was unchristian because just looking at the cover, but as I went through it, they were talking about that you cannot know you are saved until you're able to speak in tongues. They also believed in modalism, which is that Jesus is the only God, but sometimes he appears as a Father and sometimes as a Holy Spirit. But every time they use the word baptism, they always had behind it immerse. Now, when I discussed this on the radio earlier, I made the point that they even baptized tables.
Tables. Yeah, they're talking about washing. Baptism really is a washing.
But then look at verse 25, where God says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. Now, the Hebrew word there does not mean immerse. I never thought of that before. That we can go back to Ezekiel 36 to show that the prophecy concerning the Pentecost baptism is one in which water is sprinkled upon an individual. Do you use your hand or you use a shell?
Both. I've done both.
Oh, I was going to say at the same time.
No, various churches.
Yes.
As you know, I worked in the district.
Right.
As an exec, and once in a while I'd get called to do a baptism when the pastor was out of town.
Right.
And some of them use the shell. Some of them use, you just use your hand and sprinkle the water on it.
Yeah. You do the water in such a way that you don't immerse the baby's head under the water of the baptismal font.
Right.
Yes. And immersion for these people would not mean just immersing the head. It would be the whole body. In fact, they actually have baptismal fonts that both the pastor and the person, they climb into. because they are so convinced that the word baptized means immerse when it really doesn't.
Yeah, the sprinkling makes more sense, but the power of baptism is the fact that the Word of God is connected to it.
That's really, it's just simple water, and where the power is in that. And that's really critical to keep understanding that the sign and symbol of baptism in the early church was a shell. Well, why would you be using a shell if you're always putting people under the water? It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah.
It's not wrong to do that. It's just not necessary.
You know, I marked it in my Bible by verse 25. That is, never had seen that either, you know, or put that together like that.
Yes. Go ahead on the other item that she asked about in regard to...
the resurrection of the death when Christ returns. Can this be explained using Job 19:25-27? And, of course, that says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last day he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, for my heart faints within me.
You know, and what's your answer to that?
You know, that's you know, as you know, is the passage we often read, right?
Yes.
At the very end of a burial that we do with Christians. A reminder that we're going to see Christ face to face.
Which is important because as a sinful human being, you cannot see the face of God and live. Remember, Moses sees the backside. Isaiah sees a vision. Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean people. And he thought he was going to die because he saw just a glimmer of God. Even the transfiguration was just a minuscule amount of brightness that Jesus showed.
Okay, question then. What do you do with the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnated Christ, in the Old Testament?
Well, remember how he appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai?
A burning bush.
And you see, Martin Luther has an excellent, I can't even remember which lecture it was, where he talks about where do we see the backside of God today?
Mm.
And you know where it is? He said, the cross.
Oh.
You see, how many times have you seen a nativity scene with Jesus lying in the crib and there's a halo above his head?
Yeah.
There's no halo above his head when he was born. I mean, if he walked around with a halo on the top of his head all the time, people would have, well, you must be God or something. But we do that because he's hidden. And therefore, even in his human nature, except for that short amount of time on the Mount of Transfiguration, and even there it was just minuscule, he only showed a portion of his true self.
And would you say that the tools that he gives to us to reveal or to show himself is what? Baptism, Lord's Supper, the Word?
Yes, he always chooses those which are least likely. I remember Augustine, he had a little play put together where he asked a question to the one thief who says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Augustine said, why do you call him Lord? He's on no throne except that wooden cross. He has no crown except the thorns in his head. And he went through the nails and everything. He has no red robe except the blood pouring down his body. Why do you call him Lord? And see, that's because through faith, we see Jesus as God because that's what the scriptures say he is. And through the Holy Spirit, we then pronounce that's God.
Yeah. And, you know, so much of us on Wednesday night during Lent or Sunday morning, we're bringing that to life. in his word and in the sacraments that he has given to us.
Yes, I was just got here a little early. I was perusing a book on the Small Catechism by Pastor Bender. And one of the first points he makes why he wrote this after 12 years in the ministry is because the goal of confirmation is not just to get the kids to memorize the catechism, but to increase their faith in Jesus Christ.
Hmm. That's a little different than the constitutions that we often run across in our parishes, isn't it?
Well, give me an example of what you're speaking of there.
When you look at a lot of congregations, in order to become a communicant member, they must know or learn or be familiar with or accept, the teachings of the Small Catechism in its six chief parts.
Yes, with the parochial school at Trinity Orchard Farm, the kids start real young in grades, I think, 2 or 3, learning the catechism. So by the time I get them in grade 6, 7, and 8, they've got that pretty well memorized. I don't spend time during the class in going over memory work. I have the parents do that at home, and then they put their initials as each part is memorized. Or also, we've got some great parochial school teachers who go ahead and help the kids learn that too. Because I want to spend my time in getting their faith riveted on Jesus. And the way you do that is by using the distinctions between law and gospel.
Gospel. You know, it was the same way up at Havana. The Board of Elders were very concerned that the kids develop that relationship with Jesus. It was one thing to have the head knowledge and do the
good point
memory work. And the memory work we assigned for them to take home and do with the parents. And we would spend the time in class talking about relationship with Jesus.
Yes, it's just not sufficient to have the catechism memorized any more than it was sufficient for scribes during the time of Jesus to have the Old Testament memorized, because many a time they still didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah.
Right. You know, when I remember my confirmation, by the time we were in 7th and 8th grade, we had memorized all 308 questions.
Wow.
You know, we could do it backwards and forwards. But the pastor we
had...
You
didn't have to memorize the answers, just the questions?
Just the questions.
Oh, that's interesting.
No, the questions and the answers.
Oh, okay. Well, then that was worth it.
Yeah. But... you know, the pastor we had at the time was fresh out of the seminary.
Yep.
And he was more concerned about talking about our relationship with Jesus. The essay questions he would have us ask and answer were always connected with, my relationship with Jesus.
Yeah, I just did a test for those being confirmed this year, as well as those in grades 6 and 7. And one of the questions was, what would you tell a friend why you are a Christian?
That's a good one.
Yes.
And what did they answer?
Well, one answered, so my parents wouldn't yell at me. No, nobody answered that. No, they got real good about Jesus. A lot of times, I do catechism by asking questions. And a lot of times if I'm asking for a specific name, a lot of times they just blurt out Jesus. And 90% of the time they're correct, but they're not sure why they said Jesus.
I remember one question that was asked of a confirmation class.
Yes.
When Matthew, where it says, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy. What are those treasures? One student answered, obviously, the faith that I have. But people, when I share the message of Jesus with others, and family, friends, neighbors, they can go to heaven through faith in Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Part of the problem we have, even in our own Missouri Synod, is a large percentage of youth tend to drop out of church not long after confirmation or when they go to college. Now, half of them do come back when they get married and have children, but that's part of the item that the Missouri Synod is trying to help stop. And they're putting out resources. They now have people involved in college ministry. As I said, I was at Lindenwood Tuesday night at the Lutheran group there, and we just had a wonderful time talking about, well, law and gospel, and what a difference that makes in regard to Christianity in comparison to every other religion in the world.
Well, isn't part of it the training that we do these days is not to talk about confirmation as graduation, but it's a process. It's just another step in the life of the Christian.
Yes, analogies are helpful there. I consider baptism to be graduating from kindergarten. Confirmation is now graduating from grade one. I've been a pastor a lot of years, went to the seminary, took 40, 50, 60 courses since I left the seminary. I'm about grade four. No, I sit down with a guy like Dr. James Veltz or some of the other great professors, and I'm learning from them all the time because they have been given gifts by God to understand the original languages in ways that I need to be taught yet. And then as a super plagiarist, I just share that on the radio, and people think I'm the one doing it when I borrow everything.
Well, I borrowed something from you the other day. You know, in the sermon, you had talked about this, and I thought it was a rather neat insight about Holy Communion in the remembrance.
Yes.
And if you would recapitulize that, that remembrance,
right,
so much my remembering.
The text often says, Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. But as the Concordia Publishing House Sunday School material pointed out very well, it also can be translated as, do this in my remembrance. And that moves the remembrance not about my remembering Jesus. I mean, how many times do you forget he died on the cross? But his remembering of me. And you know what happens when you remember your wife's birthday? What do you give her?
Yeah.
A present. Yeah, and so, if in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is remembering us, he gives us the gifts of the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, and the hundreds and hundreds of promises and blessings as found in Holy Scripture.
You know, I wrote that into the sermon last night and used it.
Excellent.
Where I was at, and boy, you could just see the light bulbs going on in people's heads. They were just, whoa.
Yes, because, you know, nobody says in baptism, we are baptizing ourselves in order to make a public confession of our faith. That would put us at the center. No, baptism is God's action toward us, and that's similar, therefore, to the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is not something I do. It's something that God does in remembering me and keeping his promises that heaven is my home, even though I do not deserve it.
And we see that exchange going on at the cross. And what were the words that you used last night?
Well, it depends what conversation it was.
In your sermon, what words?
Oh, yes.
Cross?
My God, why have you forsaken me?
And there I see the glorious exchange happening.
And explain that.
The glorious exchange in Holy Baptism is where God takes off the robes of our sin and gives to us the robes of Christ's righteousness and puts them on us and declares us clean.
Yes. In other words, he takes our sin, puts it on his shoulders, sacrifices himself at the cross, and then gives us his robe of righteousness. And that's really, really good news. I want to thank you for answering that question we got. Tomorrow is Open Mic Friday. If anybody does have additional questions, we're only too happy to answer them. Just email me at lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Thanks so much for being with us, Wes.
Oh, thanks for having me.
Okay, God bless. And next week, we are praying that Wes will be back with us as we continue Rumination Thursday. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.